Well, welcome back to the 2023 Mid-Atlantic Christadelphian Bible School. And our second period teacher is Brother David Wisniewski from Livonia, Michigan. His theme for the weekend, Developing Spiritual Intelligence from the Life of David. And today's topic is friendship.
Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Good? Excellent. Were any of you guys playing volleyball at 11:30 last night? Okay. Who won? You? Excellent. All right. Well, where have we come from? We spent some time, not our homes, but we spent some time with Jonathan, and we learned from Jonathan principles of leadership. And what you do is more important than who you are, and the opportunities we have to inspire spiritual greatness in others. And we spent some time with David, and we saw a man that had clarity of thinking, didn't we? That was able to see things that other people didn't see. Jonathan could, but Jonathan had been set by the side because David needed to be introduced to all of Israel. And we considered that at the end of the events of 1 Samuel 17, after seeing David's faith and hearing his words in the field and hearing his words to his father of honor, that there was an immediate bond formed between Jonathan and David. And then we looked at Saul yesterday, didn't we? And we saw a man who was really quite pitiful in every aspect of our consideration of him. A person who did not inspire leadership or greatness, but inspired fear and trembling. A person who would not take responsibility for his own actions, but would take the responsibility for others when it was a positive thing. And yet we considered how both Jonathan and David honored him in their actions. We're going to see in our class this morning that the ultimate honor is shown to Saul and to Jonathan when they die. I remember what the word honor meant. It was to build up a good name for somebody. And we talked about the fact that it doesn't mean that we respect every action they do, just as Jonathan by no means respected the actions of his father. And as we go through some of the events today, we're going to see that Jonathan by no means respected the decisions that his father was making, including the decision to chase David around in the wilderness for 10 years. It was God who told him he was replaced on the throne. It wasn't David who said, I'm going to take over your throne. And he was rebelling against God as he chased David for 10 years in the wilderness. But today, our prime focus is true friendship. We're going to look at the principles of true friendship. It's not the type of friendship you will ever experience in this world. It's the type of friendship that our Lord and our Savior showed for us. A truer friend have we never had than our Lord Jesus, who was willing to lay down his life for his friends, it says in John 15. You know, at the end of Jesus' ministry, before he ascended to his Father, he was there having a conversation with his disciples that I'd like us to read together in John 21. And we're going to see that Peter never learned to love the Lord as the Lord had loved him, at least while his Lord was still upon the earth. He would grow to love Jesus in the way that Jesus loved him as he began his ministry after Christ's ascension. But in John 21, if I could get a volunteer to read nice and loud and articulate, verses 15 to 17. John 21, 15 to 17. Yes.
Thank you.
Now, does anybody know the peculiarity of these questions that Jesus was asking and the fact that there was actually something going on in the original language that's not communicated through in the English when we read it? You guys aware of that? That there were actually different words for love that were given here. So the first question that Jesus asks Peter at verse 15, when he says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" That word love is an agape, a self-sacrificing love. And so Jesus was asking Peter, "Do you love me in the same way that I loved you, in that I laid down my life for you and the rest of your disciples, my disciples, your friends, and in fact for the world?" And Peter responds with, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee like a friend," not the self-sacrificing love. And so the second time Jesus says to him, "Do you have a self-sacrificing love for me, Peter? Agape, do you agape me?" And he says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I philio thee, I love thee as a friend." And so the third time Jesus says, "Peter, do you filio me? Do you love me as a friend?" And Peter's really frustrated at this point. "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee as a friend." But he had not yet developed the type of love that was willing to lay down his life for his friend. Well, that's the type of love that Jonathan showed for David, as we'll consider in this class. We're going to see this morning how Jonathan and David foreshadow the first relationship that John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ had, and then the relationship the Lord Jesus Christ had with his disciples. We'll also see that where the disciples, who were Jesus' best friends, failed our Lord in a garden in the woods, Jonathan came through and strengthened his friend, the beloved, in a wood. Remember, Jonathan's name means given of Yahweh. And indeed, what a wonderful friend that God had given David in Jonathan, that God had given the beloved. Well, there's three covenants that Jonathan made with David to encourage David in his walk, especially in times of great trial and distress. The first of those is found in 1 Samuel chapter 18 at verses 3 and 4. 1 Samuel chapter 18, if you would turn there with me, please. I'd ask if somebody could please read for us verses 1 to 4. Yes. Excellent. So here's the first of three covenants that Jonathan makes with David. Notice who initiates the covenant. Notice who initiates the relationship. It's Jonathan, this older man, this spiritual man, this one who has the ability to inspire spiritual greatness in others, who hasn't actually been a part of David's life, maybe a little bit when David was in the court of Saul, but it's Jonathan who looks upon David and he sees that spirit of faith. And he sees the clarity of thinking and the spiritual discernment that David had when he was out there standing before that giant, recognizing that he would be like the beasts of the field. And he sees David honor his father when his father, who was too chicken to go fight the giant, and then is bemeaning and berating David as David stands before him, perhaps even with the head of Goliath in his hand. And he saw David honor his father. And he knew this was a man that has the same spirit that I have, that has strived in his life to develop the same characteristics. And I think he was astounded. Young people, brothers and sisters, He was astounded that these characteristics would be in a 16 or a 17-year-old. He was blown away by it. Now remember, this was the man that was better than Saul. Jonathan, no doubt, knew this was the man that was going to sit on the throne instead of Jonathan. That doesn't stop him from appreciating the spiritual qualities of this young man. Not only does it not stop him, but consider the covenant that he makes with David at that point in time. We come to the verse 4. We're not actually told what covenant was there. We're just told that he made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. But we see the outworking of this covenant. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. This was a robe that was worn by men of stature. It was a robe that signified their position. This was the robe that indicated that he was the prince, the heir to the throne. And he takes it off and he gives it to David. And then it says, even to his garments. And that word there is the word for armor. And then it says, even to his sword. There were two swords in Israel. And he's giving his sword, the sword of a prince, one of the two swords that the Philistines had left. He's giving it to David. And to his bow, it says in verse 4. The weapon that the tribe of Benjamin was famous for. The weapon that Jonathan was known for. The most famous warrior of the tribe of Benjamin, perhaps the most famous warrior until this moment in all of Israel, that with one man would go and seek to conquer an innumerable host and 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, unafraid. He gives his bow to David and to his girdle, his belt that held all those things in place. Can you imagine how David would have responded to this? Perhaps a little puzzled, a little bewildered, but all of the things that represented Jonathan's position in coming to the throne, he strips himself of. And he gives them to David, this young man, half his age. Because he knows of a certainty, this is the man that has God's heart. This is a man that is so much better than Saul is, that's sitting on the throne now. This is no doubt the man that Samuel has anointed to be the future king. There was no envy. There was no jealousy. There was no frustration at what Saul had done, resulting in him losing his position. There was no animosity towards David. He just gave it all to him, acknowledging this is the one that would come to the throne. What a spirit Jonathan had. What a selfless spirit. What a self-sacrificing love that Jonathan showed for David. The type of friendship, as I said, that we'll never find in the world around us. We'll only find in those people that are trying to emulate the character of Jonathan and the character of David, which was a reflection of the character of God as it was manifested in his son. A similar spirit was shown by John the Baptist. Keep a hand back in 1 Samuel and turn over to John chapter 3. In John chapter 23, there were some that came with him who wanted to be his disciples. And at John chapter 3, verse 28, Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, I am not the Messiah, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, that was John. He stands and he hears him. And he's not jealous that the bridegroom's going to replace him. He's not jealous that the bridegroom is greater, even though he had people flocking to him in thousands out to the Jordan River to be baptized. That people flooded out of the city to hear John the Baptist. There was no jealousy. He rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is increased, is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease. That was the spirit of John the Baptist. When you esteem someone greater than yourself, there's no room for jealousy. There's no room for envy. Envy over looks, envy over money, envy over stuff that they have, envy over true achievements and true friendship. There is no room for any of that. When your friend is happy, you are happy. Even if their happiness is over something that you wanted and didn't get, but it went to them, you're still happy with them. When your friend grieves, you grieve with them. Not triumphing, because finally they're suffering a little. It's the mind of Christ who esteemed us greater than himself. Can you imagine that, brothers and sisters and young people, that our Lord Jesus Christ, who never sinned, not once, he woke up early every morning, he went out into the mountains to pray, he meditated upon the Word of God, never once did he succumb to temptation, never once did he sin against his God. And it says in Philippians that he counts us better than himself. I don't know what to do with those words. Because I'm acutely aware of my own shortcomings, just as we all are we not? We know how far we fall short of the calling that has been placed before us. And Jesus counted us, esteemed us, better than himself. What love our Lord has shown for us. Love that surpasses any love we could ever hope to achieve in this life. He died while we were yet sinners. We did not deserve his self-sacrificing love, but he esteemed our needs greater than his own. What a wonderful friend we have in our Lord Jesus. Well, let's come to the second covenant that Jonathan makes with his friend David. In this covenant, David is distressed because he believes that Saul is out to get him. And we know from the divine record that he indeed is out to get him. He's tried to kill him already in his own bed. He sent people after David who had fled to Samuel. And when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 20, David is distressed about Saul and he's sharing this with Jonathan. Could I have a volunteer, please, to read verses 1 to 4 of 1 Samuel 20? Yes, nice and loud, please. Wow, what a spirit in Jonathan. He doesn't want to believe David. When David first says to him, look, your dad wants to kill me, Jonathan's going, no, there's no way. He shares everything with me. He shares all of his plans, all of his battle strategies. He has not said anything about killing you. And David says, certainly I know that your father wants to kill me. There's just a step between me and death. And what does Jonathan do now? in verse 4? Well, he's actually listened in verse 3. He doesn't continue to protest. He doesn't continue to try to prove himself right. But he listens to David, and then he responds, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." And there's a principle of true friendship. It's not about putting ourselves first. It's not about getting our word in. It's not about proving our point. It's about listening to our friend, truly listening with the desire to understand. And even though we may not agree with the conclusion that they've come to, we listen and we ask them, "How can we support you?" And this is so critical with our friends. And as we get older, with our children and our spouses, it's so critical even with our parents to develop this type of a relationship with them, to be willing to put ourselves aside and to actually listen and not just seek to defend ourselves because of our pride. Even if we think we're right, keep it to yourself and just listen. We can see David is absolutely distraught as we go down from verses 5 to 10. He says, "Tomorrow's a new moon. I shouldn't fail to sit with the king at meat, for it's a feast." So they would have a big meal, and David would be there because he's part of the court of the king. He's married his daughter, now Michal. He says, "If thy father misses me and asks about me, then here's the plan that I have." The plan is, say that David has gone to Bethlehem, his city, for a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. And if your dad says it's fine, no problem, in verse 7, then we know that he's not trying to kill me. But if he says, if he's angry when he hears that, then we know that thy father indeed wants to kill me. And then he appeals to Jonathan, "Therefore shalt thou deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of Yahweh with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be any iniquity in me, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?" He's in absolute distress. David doesn't know what to do. Verse 10, David says to Jonathan, "Who shall tell me? What if your father answers me roughly?" And Jonathan puts his arm around David and says, "Let's go out to the field." And verse 11, they both went into the field. Perhaps a familiar place where they had been done target practice in the past, or sparred with their swords or spears. He breaks them from the situation and the panic that he's in, and they go for a little walk, and he speaks to him calmly now. And look at how Jonathan handles the situation with David. Jonathan said unto David at verse 12, "O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, or any time, or the third day, behold, if it be good toward David, then I will send not unto thee, and I send not unto thee and show it. The Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan." So first of all, he validates David's concern, and he accepts David's plan. "Just as you propose, David, you don't go to the dinner, and we'll see how my father responds. We will find out what my father thinks." And the first option he presents to David is, "But if he's not angry, well, I will surely come and tell thee." See, David, there is a possibility that you've read the situation wrong. "Perhaps my father's not out to get thee." But he says, "I will certainly come to thee. And if it pleases my father to do the evil," verse 13, "then I will come and show thee and send thee away that thou mayest go in peace. And Yahweh be with me, thee, as he hath been with my father." And then he continues, "And thou shalt not only while I live show me the kindness of Yahweh that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David everyone from the face of the earth. Notice how many times Jonathan in this little verse talks about God, about Yahweh. Jonathan's thinking, perhaps my friend has lost sight of the fact that God's in control of this situation, that it was God that has anointed him to be king. And if you are sent away, Young's literal translation says, Yahweh is with me, with thee, as he was with my father. You are the Lord's anointed. You have a place in God's plan and purpose. And he's not going to let you die. And remember, if my father does get angry, and if we have to separate, it is Yahweh that has sent thee away. Remember, David, who is in control. But we also have a realization coming upon Jonathan in this moment. That if Saul truly is out to kill David, then Jonathan has a decision to make. But he knows that he's already made the decision. He's already in his mind knows where he's going to fall. Will he flee with David, his friend? Will he be there and help to protect him? No, because it would dishonor his father. And he wouldn't do something that would tear down Saul's name, even though he had no respect for his father's decisions. So he knows that he's going to stand by Saul's side, and he's thinking this through. Because the contemporary English version says of verse 15, someday the Lord will wipe out all of your enemies. Well, who was the enemy of David right now? Who did David think was his enemy? And who was Jonathan saying, if it turns out he is your enemy, then remember God is with you. Well, Saul was David's enemy at this time. So when Jonathan says, one day Yahweh will wipe out all your enemies, he realized that included his father. And that's why he goes on and says, then, if I am still alive, if I survive God wiping out all your enemies, if I who will stand by my father's side unto death, if I live, then please show kindness to me when you come to the throne. But if I'm dead, which I think he knew, was the most realistic possibility, if Saul was truly an enemy of David, then be kind to my family. Well, we come down to verse 24 and we find out how things go. They come together. David has hidden himself in the field. The king sits down upon a seat. In verse 25, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. Why? Well, because he didn't trust anybody. He's against a wall. Nobody's going to sneak up behind me and to kill me because it's all about me. So there he is against the wall, and he sees that David's missing, and he says to himself in verse 26, oh, something's happened. Maybe he's sick. Oh, maybe he's not clean. He's a spiritual man. If he was spiritually unclean because of the laws of uncleanness, then that's why he's not here. He's not here because he's clean. But the next day, the second day, David's seat is still empty, verse 27. And then Saul says to Jonathan, why hasn't David come? No, why hasn't the son of Jesse come today or yesterday? And he says at verse 28, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Jerusalem. He said unto me, let me go, I pray thee, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he has commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me slip away. Those are the words that Jonathan used when he answered his father, because he slipped up. And he was telling his father that he was trying to escape from Saul. That's why he is not come to the king's table. And Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan and said, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman. And that's how we know that she was a spiritual woman. Because Jonathan was making decisions that were guided by the Word of God, guided by the Spirit thinking, the thinking of God. And Saul relates that to Jonathan's mother. Do you not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion? Because as long as he lives, you will never come to the throne, he says. Jonathan knew that. He'd already taken off the princely robe and given it to David. He'd already taken off his armor and given it to David. He'd already taken the one of two swords in the land and given it to David. He'd already taken his bow that he was famous for and given it to David. He'd taken the girdle that holds the weapons on and the armor together, and he'd given it to David. He must increase, and I must decrease. And Saul casts a javelin at Jonathan to smite him. And so much was Jonathan not a person that cared about his own being, that it says at the end of verse 33, whereby Jonathan knew it was determined of his father to slay David. Jonathan's not even thinking about the fact that his father just picked up a spear and hurled it into the wall just past his head. And it's sticking in the wall, still vibrating. He's almost died at the hand of his own father. And he knows that Saul wants to kill David. Because that's where his concern was with his friend, not with his own life. And so Jonathan returns at verse 41. Verse 35. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David. And no doubt David's heart would be pounding within him as he's waiting to hear the answer of what had happened at the dinner. And as agreed upon, Jonathan gives the sign that they need to part. Because Jonathan was going to stay at his father's side. And David was now going to have to flee from his enemy, from Saul. And so Jonathan sends the armor bearer away in verse 41. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south, and he fell on his face. He bowed himself three times. They kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan makes this covenant with him. Go in peace. For as much as we both have sworn, both of us, reminding him of the covenant they've just made in the name of Yahweh, saying, Yahweh be between me and thee, and between thy seed and my seed forever. And he arose, and Jonathan went into the city. Well, they will come together just one more time. And this third covenant that Jonathan makes with David, we learn about dealing with a friend at a spiritual low. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 23. David has been fleeing now for some time, years. He's been fleeing from Saul. Jonathan and David have not seen each other. These best friends, because of their kindred spirit and the same character and the same love that they have for God. David is not alone when we come to 1 Samuel 23, the third covenant. That Jonathan makes with David. He now has 600 men with them, and their wives, and their children. They're described as men in distress, men who are in debt, men who are discontented in 1 Samuel 22 and at verse 2, and he's become their captain and their leader. And the context of Jonathan's visit to David is that the Philistines had been attacking the men of Keilah. And David had prayed to God, should I go up and help the men of Keilah? And God says, yes. The men were afraid to do it. And he asked God again, and God says, yes, once again. And so David goes up and he helps the men of Keilah. But then Saul hears that David had gone to the aid of the men of Keilah. The men of Israel, the men that he was supposed to have protected. And he wasn't protecting because he was out there hunting David, that God had said would be the next king. Instead of protecting his own people, and he hears that David's gone to protect the men of Keilah, and he goes Not to see if the men of Keilah are okay, but to go find David, because now David has taken up camp in the city. And David had spies that were loyal to him throughout the land, and so they tell him that Saul is going to come. And he prays to God, "When they come up, will the men of Keilah deliver us to him? Or that will they be loyal to us because we saved them from the Philistines?" And the message comes that, well, actually, they will hand you over to Saul. Verse 12 of 1 Samuel 23, "Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And Yahweh said unto David, they will deliver thee up." What ingratitude these men had. And then it says, "And David and his men, which were with him about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go." They don't know where to go. They don't know where to flee. Where do you hide? 2,000 people potentially. 600 men plus women and children. We know they were all there, for later they're given a city by the Philistines. And the city was filled with women and children, thousands of people trying to hide them from Saul. And they just go wherever they can go. They don't know where to go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Saul sought him every day and couldn't find him. And then we read verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, reminding us the decision that Jonathan has made to stand by Saul's side, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. How wonderful is our God, who put, as it were, a cloud between David and Saul. And you have what Jonathan hears of the distress of David and sees that his father's out there every day hunting him, and hears the story of how David had saved the men of Keilah, and hears the story that they were willing to give him back up to Saul, and he thinks to himself, David must be in great distress. And even though Saul's hunting for him every day, Jonathan gets his stuff together and he goes straight to David. And he strengthens his hand in God. And he makes then his third covenant with David. And he said unto David, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Remember, David, I told you that God will deliver you from all your enemies. And I understand that my father Saul is your enemy. The hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel." Remember, David, you were anointed by Samuel. "And I shall be next unto thee," he says. "And that also my Saul, my father, knoweth." Remember that when Jonathan was with David in the field and he made that second covenant with him, he had already walked through the mental math, as it were. He had already realized in that moment that if Saul was going to be the enemy of David, that God would vanquish the enemies of David. And that if he had chosen to stand beside Saul to maintain the honor of Saul, his father and king, Yahweh's anointed, that most likely he was going to die. But he doesn't say that to David now in his time of distress. He doesn't say that to David now, who's fleeing from Saul and doesn't know where to go, whithersoever he could go. No, he says to David, "You're going to be king, David. Remember that Samuel anointed you. And I'm going to be there, and I'll be sitting at your side." He knew he wouldn't. He knew that the decision that he had made would lead to a set of circumstances whereby he would be standing at his father's side until his father's death. But he gave David a vision of hope. And you know, brothers and sisters and young people, there are times when our friends are going through such dramatic trials in their life that there's not much more than we can do than to come and to sit down with them and to empathize with them. It appears that there's no solution, but what we can do is we can strengthen them in the Lord. We can slowly and gently lift up their head. And we can help them to look up at the hope that we have and the hope that we share rather than joining them in self-pity. That was the friend David had in Jonathan. And you know, when our Lord Jesus Christ was in a time of great distress, he went into a garden in a wood, as it were, a wooded area. And he took with him his three closest friends, Peter and James and John. And he prayed when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed so intensely that, as it were, great drops of blood came out of his pores as he was praying, as he was contemplating that he was very soon, in the next 24 hours, going to be publicly shamed. He was going to be scourged. He was going to have a crown of thorns placed upon his head. He was going to be walked naked before the nation that he had strived to save. He was going to be placed on a stake that would be agonizing pain. And he was praying to his God, and he took his three closest friends and he brought them with him into the garden. And they fell asleep. And so God, it says, sent an angel there that comforted Jesus. When Jesus was in the time of his greatest need, his friends forsook him. But not Jonathan. Jonathan was there until the bitter end. And so we read yesterday, did we not, of the end of Saul and the end of Jonathan. God spared David from those circumstances. You see, David had gone down to the Philistines because he had found that he could feign to be an ally and that he would pretend to go out and fight missions for the Philistines and that instead he would kill Philistines. But he would kill them so utterly that there was nobody to bring back a report that actually he was not an ally, but he was their enemy in their midst. They had given him a city to live in. And on the battle that was going to be fought between Philistines and between Saul and his sons, David actually wanted to go out and fight the battle. And God in his mercy told David, you'll have nothing to do with the events that will transpire this day. And so at 1 Samuel 31, the Philistines fight against Israel, and the men of Israel flee from before them under the pitiful leadership of Saul, and they fall down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines are chasing hard on Saul and on his sons, on Jonathan, who's committed to stand at his father's side to give him honor. So much so that he was the first one standing in front between the army and Saul. Because it says in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 31, and the Philistines slew first Jonathan, because he stood in front to guard his father against them. And then Abinadab, and then Melchishua, Saul's sons. And then Saul asks the armor bearer to thrust him through. And the armor bearer won't, so Saul takes his sword and he falls upon it. And when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 1, we see the great act of love that David shows to Jonathan in honoring Saul in these last words that would be written about Saul. Coming to verse 17 of 2 Samuel 1, and David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. He acknowledges the decision that Jonathan made to stand at his father's side. And not only does he write this song of the bow, as it should be called, but he bade the children of Judah to learn it. And it was written in the book of the upright. He recorded this song. Why the children of Judah? They were all together, the 12 tribes at this point in time. But he knew that there were feelings of animosity against Saul because he had been chasing David for so many years. And so specifically, David makes the children of Judah learn this song of the bow. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Remember, this is of Saul. The mighty, the beauty of Israel, the one who was as far away from the battle under the pomegranate tree as he could be, the one who was in the uttermost parts by Gibeah, the one who had 600 men trembling at his side, the one under whose leadership the children of Israel hid in the rocks and the caves and in cisterns, the one who caused children of Israel to defect over to the Philistine army. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of these uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew. Neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away. The shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain and from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back. The sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. How could David say such a thing of Saul? Of Saul, the man who had taken 10 years of his life away from him. The man who chased him through the wilderness for 10 years instead of protecting his own people from the Philistines. How could he say it of Saul? Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. And in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. Remember the good. Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and with other delights, and who put on ornaments of gold with your apparel, how are the mighty fallen? In the midst of battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war passed away. Jonathan had sacrificed himself for David. Jonathan had chosen to honor his father, even unto death. Jonathan had put David and everyone else above him. You know, David look back on those years when he came to the throne so keenly. There's two psalms that I think were written with Jonathan in mind. Turn with me to Psalm 133. It's entitled A Song of Degrees of David. Remember what David had said in the Song of the Bow that he taught Judah to learn? That Jonathan was pleasant and lovely. Behold, Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, and then went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Israel. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore. He would once again enjoy unity with Jonathan. He would enjoy it when the blessing was poured out. The dew, the resurrection upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord would give life evermore. And in that day, David would reign, not on the throne, which would go to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but as the allocations are made in the time period of the kingdom of regions that will be ruled over, do we have any doubt that Jonathan and David will get to reign together? May we be friends like that to our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be friends like that, like Jonathan was to David. May we be that way to each other. Jesus said, "He that has done it unto the least of my brethren has done it unto me." And so the five principles of true friendship, brothers and sisters and young people, is first, to put God first. Secondly, to esteem each other better than ourselves. Third, be more willing to listen than to prove yourself right. And fourth, when our friends are in distress, strengthen them in the Lord, in the hope we share. And finally, true friends are willing to die that the other might live. And we remember that we have the best friend that anyone could ever have. A friend who esteemed us better than himself. One who died that we might live.